as we continue our series, Confident Living, Joshua chapter number 8. You should also have a copy of the notes to follow along as well tonight. Our theme as we study Joshua and our theme of confident living, we have a little statement, and it really embodies the life of the children of Israel as they're now in the land of Canaan. If you remember, they spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and they were prohibited for 40 years from going into the place, the land that God had for them. And now it's a new generation, it's a new day, and they've become a confident people, a people that are following God's direction. And so the application we're making as we go through this whole journey is when we follow God's direction, we can be confident of our destination. When we follow God's direction, we can be confident of our destination. He has a plan. He knows where he's leading us. We just have to follow him. And that's what we've seen the children of Israel do. Now, if you were with us last time, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Joshua chapter 7. And in Joshua chapter 7, we saw the Israelites, under Joshua's leadership, have their first major setback as they went into the promised land. A few weeks before, they were in Jericho. And they went to Jericho, and you all probably know the song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls. Come on now. Oh, there we go. You guys are great. And the walls came tumbling down. So Joshua leads them to Jericho. They have this great victory. And then they go to this little city called, who knows what the city was? Ai. They go to this little city of Ai thinking that they would have no problem here. And so they said, we don't need all of our people. Let's just send 2,000 or 3,000 of our troops into this city of Ai. And they found out that there had been someone in the camp of Israel who had broken the commands of God. And because of that, they suffered a major defeat. And this was really their first setback. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about how to deal with that. But tonight, we're in Joshua chapter 8. The first loss at Ai is behind them. It's a new day. It's a new opportunity. And the children of Israel are about to make a spiritual comeback. Now, everyone who lives in New England ought to be well-versed in what a comeback is all about, okay? I'm not particularly a fan, but in New England, the number 28 and 3 are particularly significant. One of the biggest major comebacks in all of sports history with the New England Patriots. But comebacks are the most exciting thing in all of sports. Everybody loves that. Everybody loves to see that. And I think about this with the children of Israel. It doesn't matter, because even for like the history books, they will be talking about the great comeback. But you're right. In the moment, it's only the ones that are the victors in the comeback. But the children of Israel, now they are poised and they are ready, and they are staged for a comeback. You can imagine all of the armies of all of these other tribal kingdoms where they're conquering, they're all saying, oh, we were really scared of these people. Maybe Jericho was a fluke, and maybe we've got a chance against these guys. But no, we've got a comeback coming in Joshua chapter number 8. Let's just read a few verses. We're going to read a lot of verses tonight, but let's get started in Joshua chapter 8, verse number 1. Ready now? I'm going to ask you, I sense that the rain has got us just a little bit quiet and subdued tonight, so I'm going to ask you to come in good and strong in the middle of this verse. Are you ready? Oh, okay, here we go. And the Lord said unto Joshua, go, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. And God says, it's a new day, there's a new plan, it's time for the children of Israel to be back. We're back, here we go. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, we thank you that we can look at the Bible tonight and we can learn from it and grow. Please help us to make application to our lives. I pray that you'd help me as I preach this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So they'd experienced a major setback, but past mistakes and sin had been dealt with, and it's time to now come back. Aren't you glad that God is the God of second chances? Amen? All throughout the Bible, we think of people like Jonah, who had multiple chances, second and third chances. We think about the prodigal son. God is the God who specializes in bringing people back, restoring them, and setting them back on the path to victory. I think about a few verses in the Old Testament. Psalm 145, 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. How many of you ever have fallen in here tonight? Amen? Are you thankful the Lord lifts you up? He's there to hold you. It says in Proverbs 24, 16, for a just man falleth seven times, and what's it say? And riseth up again. But in contrast to that, one of the most gross verses in all the Bible, Proverbs 26, 11 and 12, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. A lot of times we don't know verse 12, though. Look at verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. That's an interesting proverb in the way the language is set there. The first thing it tells you is that a fool is someone who doesn't learn from their mistake. Making mistakes is bad enough, but when we do not learn from the mistakes, he says, a fool is like a dog who returns to his vomit. But then he says this, there's something even worse than a fool. And who's that? He says, the whole reason we have verse 11 there is so that we can see verse 12. Do you see somebody who's full of themselves? Do you see somebody who's got their life all figured out? They're wise in their own conceit, their own plans? There is more hope of a fool than him. Do you see what he's doing linguistically here in the wisdom literature? What he's saying is he wants you to have a mental picture of a dog and a foolish person, and he wants you to say, that's really bad. And then he wants you to realize, yeah, but there's something even worse. And even worse than that is somebody who says, I have the answers for my life. I've got this figured out. I understand. I will fix this on my own. There's more hope of even a fool than a person like that. So what we learn and what we're about to learn from the people of Israel and Joshua is that they did wrong, but they came clean with the Lord. They dealt with it. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago. They dealt with the problem, and now they are ready to let God work in their life again. You're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes through our lives, right? We're going to have times where we mess up, where we fall, where we fail. But it's not about those failures defining us. What defines us is how we move on from that point forward. There's nothing more crazy than watching somebody make the same mistake over and over and over and over again. So tonight, let's begin, as we look at this passage a little more, let's talk about some principles for a spiritual comeback. What principles do we learn in this passage that teach us about a spiritual comeback? If you're somebody who's failed, if you're somebody who's messed up, and you're working on letting God deal with those things and bring a new change and a fresh day in your life, think about these truths that we learn. Number one tonight, if we're going to come back, we have to come back to humility. If you wouldn't mind, would you say that first point with me? Ready? Come back to humility. Come back to humility. Look what happens now. I want you to see this in verse number 3. What we read before was God saying, go into Ai, I've delivered it to you. Notice what happens. It says, so Joshua arose, verse 3, and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out, say it for me, 30,000 mighty men of valor. What's the difference already? The numbers. What happened the last time that the children of Israel went up against Ai? How many do we say they brought? Yeah, they said 2,000 or 3,000, and they said, well, we'll be safe. We'll send 3. They sent 3,000. They said, we don't need that. We're fine. After all, we just brought down Jericho. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Do you know many believers have fallen in their strengths? The things where they're the strongest at, the things where they where they've had great victories, they've fallen in those strengths. You think about David, who was a man after God's own heart, but his heart went astray, and his heart deceived him. You think about Moses, who was the meekest man. His great strength was his meekness. And what was the sin that kept him out of the promised land? He got angry and smote the rock. You see, it's not always our weaknesses that we fail in. Sometimes because of pride and lack of humility, sometimes it can be our strengths where we fail. Because as the song Stand Up for Jesus says, "The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own." We see areas in our life where we're strong, where we do well, and sometimes those are the very places that the devil can attack us. But the rest of 1 Corinthians 10, 12, if you're looking on the handout tonight, there he says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." He's got the victory already assured for us, but it's only when we rely on his strength, on his plan, not on our own. So Joshua's learned his lesson. The children of Israel have learned a lesson. And first off, they say, 30,000 mighty men of valor. And they sent them away by night. Verse number 4, Joshua chapter 8, verse 4. "And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city." Go not very far from the city. "But be ye all ready, and I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city." Do you see the battle plan formulating here? If you're not paying attention, you got to get this, or you're going to miss the rest of how this whole thing plays out. But he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have one group go in, and then we're going to do a false retreat. And we'll see more about the plan a little bit later. But I want you to see something else here. He says this, verse 6, "For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them." Verse 7, "Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city." Now notice his next statement now. "For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hands." So what has he learned? And not something new, but he needed a reset. They'd had the victory in Jericho when they trusted in the Lord. In Ai, the first time, they had defeat when they trusted themselves. Now Joshua is careful to remind the people, he's careful to remind them that who would it be that gives the victory? It's going to be God. It's going to be the Lord. The Bible says that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but victory is of the Lord. It's God that gives the victory. And Joshua is demonstrating humility before the Lord and before the people of Israel. He says, it's the Lord God who will deliver this city into your hand. I'm afraid there are many people, they have failures, and they're quick to say, well, here's what I've learned from the failure. And they're quick to tell you, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to... We need some humility to say, what I learned about this is God taught me not to rely on myself. What I learned about this is he needs to get the glory in my life. Sometimes we can be quick to formulate our own plan, our own ideas, and we think that we've learned. Sometimes we think that we've learned from past mistakes, but if no work of humility has been brought about in our life, then we really haven't learned anything. We've just set ourselves up for the next failure to come. Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean? It can happen very easily. That's why it's important when you go through a time of failure, when you go through a mistake, to take some time and really assess it with the Lord. Really let him root out the areas in your life that would say, so you could say, yeah, this is why I fell. I fell because I was weak. I didn't fall because somebody did wrong to me. I didn't fall because I had a financial hardship. I didn't fall because of this circumstance or that circumstance. I fell because I wasn't relying on the Lord. So God, humble me, bring me back, and use me again. And principle number one for a spiritual comeback is come back to humility. That's what Joshua does. Number two tonight. Number two. Second principle for a spiritual comeback, come back to careful living. Come back to careful living. I'm going to explain that. Would you say that one with me? Ready? Come back to careful living. What do I mean by that? Well, notice what happens. We've already seen it. What has Joshua very carefully done in preparation for this battle? He's carefully done what? Yeah. He's carefully laid out a strategy. He's carefully laid out a battle plan. Before, the first time, the previous chapter, what was the battle plan? Oh, we'll handle this. I got this. That's a typical guy statement, right? I got this thing. No problem. I got this. Well, what's the plan? I got it. I got this. That was their plan going into Ai. Not now. Joshua says this, you know what? We're going to lay out a strategy. We're going to lay out a plan. We're going to follow it. Look on. We already saw some of it. Now in verse number 9, he continues. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and now notice the carefulness here. He rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and his people at a time appointed, before the plain. But he wist not that there were liers in ambush against him behind the city. Joshua's plan is starting to work its way out. It's starting to be successful. The military strategy is working. He's carefully numbered the people. He's counted it out. He says, we are going to be precisely here at just this time. And then we're going to make this maneuver. When that happens, these guys are going to swing around and chase us. And when they come out into the plain, when they are exposed, then all of our forces will come in and we'll win this battle. And let's see how it happens. It says that, verse 15, Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. The plan was, strategy was set, the plan was executed, the steps were followed, and what happened? They had a victory. It worked. It all came together. In the words of the great theologian, I love it when a plan comes together. Some of you will get that a little bit later on. So, he says here that here's the plan. Here's what you need to do. I'm reminded of Psalm 119, 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. One of the great problems with Christian living, catch this now, one of the great problems that Christians have, it's not that they want to fail, it's that they don't plan not to. It's not that they want to make mistakes. It's not that they desire at first to walk away from the Lord. It's that they don't make a plan not to. Throughout the scriptures, we are told that how seriously we're to take our Christian life. I think about David. He says, Lord, in Psalm 119 there, he says, Lord, order my steps. Set out the path. Elsewhere, he says, to show me the way. Direct me. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct their path. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Sometimes I think Christians think, well, let's talk about this for a minute. Daniel, I'm reminded of Daniel. Daniel was somebody who made a plan. He practiced careful biblical living. He was in a place of temptation. We don't have time to talk about his whole circumstance. Some of you know it. I put the reference on your handout. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Long story short, Daniel was a young man who found himself in a place of unfamiliar surroundings, and he knew the temptation that was going to come his way. He was a Hebrew captive living in a Babylonian empire, and he knew they were going to give him food and drink that did not line up with the teachings of the Torah. He knew they were going to offer activities and he would be expected to participate in things that would be in violation of the word that they were called to follow and obey, the word of God. And so Daniel makes a decision. He comes up, he actually, if you know the account, he comes up with a strategy and a plan. He says, I know you want us to eat all of this food, but how about you let us do this instead? We'll eat our food. And we don't have time to get into what it was, but we'll eat our food. And after I believe it was 40 days, you take a look at us and you see if it's working or not. And they followed him. But that wouldn't have happened if Daniel was just like, oh, I guess we'll see what happens when the time comes. Isn't that how we live our lives sometimes? We can be, as Christians, or even just in life in general, we're all tempted to be reactive instead of proactive. Passive instead of active. I got to tell you something. If you're a teenager or a young person in here, you don't just automatically keep your purity into your marriage. It doesn't happen by default. You have to make a plan for how you're going to honor your body. You have to make a plan for what you're going to do in this situation or that situation. You have to take your spiritual life and your walk with the Lord seriously enough to ask the Lord to order my steps. Show me what to do. You don't automatically have a good marriage, or else everybody would do it. It doesn't come by default. We don't just say, well, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, so automatically I'm going to have a great marriage. No, Christians need to practice careful Christian living and make decisions and make plans and formulate how am I going to honor the Lord in this relationship. Godly children are not raised by accident. Godly children are not raised by simply having them in Sunday school. It takes work, it takes commitment. Most of all, it takes the grace of the Lord and the guidance of the Lord. But we've got to learn to be careful about our Christian living. We've got to learn to develop a spiritual strategy, a strategy to overcome temptation, a strategy to overcome bad habits, to overcome attitudes that grab a hold of our hearts and become dominating in our behavior. We've got to have a strategy to let go of the burdens that we carry, that the Lord's called us to let go of. A strategy to build your family, a strategy to serve the Lord, a strategy. And where do we find the strategy? Strategy? I keep struggling to say that word. It's been a long day. Strategy. I can say it. I don't want to know how many times I said strategy, but it was a lot. It was a tragedy. That's right. It's a complete tragedy. Butchering the English language tonight. You need a strategy. You know what I'm saying. And I'm guilty as you are of at times and in areas in my life being reactive instead of proactive. So don't let my verbal blunder distract you from the point. Because I think it's one of the most overlooked aspects in Christian lives today. Have a plan. Get in the Word. Couples, come together to discuss how God is leading you. Churches, as a church, if we're going to reach people, if we're going to have an impact on people's life, there has to be a plan. Come back to careful living. Well, the story goes on. You see in the next verses, they destroy the city. It says in verse number 28, and Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. Then Joshua built what? Number three tonight, come back to worship. Come back to worship. When God begins to do this work in his people in this passage, they've been humbled. They're now much more careful as they follow God's commands. They now are rejoicing in the victory. They're celebrating, but they're very considerate. They're very thoughtful to remember to give worship and glory and honor to the Lord. And so the first thing that they do after they cut the carcass of the king down and bury him in a heap, the first thing that they do is they build an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, verse 30. Joshua built an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And we know, because we know the character of our Father God, we know how he longs and he loves for the worship that comes from his people. And so what happens is they realized, and what we have to realize is, of course, everybody wants a comeback. Nobody wants to live a defeated life. Everybody wants to live a confident life. But what can happen is we can forget that the victories God gives us, the success God gives us, the joy that he brings, the end of it all is not really for us. It's for him and for his glory. Romans 11, 33, I believe it is, that for of him and to him and through him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We live for him. We live for his glory. So if he gives a success in a family, it's so that we can take that and offer it to him and say, God, you get the glory for this. I worship you with this. If he gets the success in our lives, if you overcome temptation, if you overcome a temptation or a besetting sin, it's not so that you can say, huh, I had the victory. It's so that all of the glory can be deflected back to God in joyful worship to him. And that's what they did. They came back to worship. And then finally, and most importantly, they came back to the book. They came back to the book. Look at verse number 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. That would be a big task. You understand what took place there? There'd be a lot of stones. And there's all of these stones, and Joshua says, all right, we've made the sacrifice, we've had church. Okay, Josh, what are we going to do next? What's the next part? When do we eat? Nope, this is what we're doing next. Give me the stones. And so they bring out the stones, and we're going to bring, and they bring these tablets, these stone tablets, and they say, all right, what's happening now? Now we're getting back to the law. We're getting back to the book. Okay, what are we going to do? I'm going to write it out. And he starts writing it out, the law of Moses. Now, Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy. Now, they probably didn't write Genesis through Deuteronomy. They wrote the law, so probably they were writing the precepts themselves. Maybe not, though. Maybe they wrote all of it, including Genesis and Exodus. But he writes it out, and he writes it in the presence of the children of Israel, verse 33, and all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, that would be the Ark of the Covenant, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and the other half of them over against Mount Ebal. That is a really cool little nugget that's in there. Because at Ebal and Gerizim is where God said, where Moses delivered the law to the children of Israel, right between those mountains. And this was years before Moses said, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Joshua brings them back to that place. And to renew, what are they doing? They're renewing the covenant that God had made with them. They're renewing it. And the covenant all centers around the word of God, the law that was delivered. As Moses, the end of the second half of verse 33, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. The word of God is what brings blessing. The word of God is what brings life. It's the book. It's the Bible. In verse 34, and afterwards, after he wrote it all for them, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings. This happened with Moses did this before. They're renewing the covenant. According to all that is written in the book of the law, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Everybody gathered, and everybody heard him read 4 hours as he read to them the law of God. And they renewed the covenant with the Lord. Why? Because Joshua knew that his success as a leader, if this comeback was for real, if the people of God were really going to succeed, if they were really going to experience the fullness of the blessing that God had for them, it would be found, their success would be found in steadfast obedience to God's command. It's interesting that in chapter 1, when we began this whole study in Joshua, God said to Joshua, Joshua, be strong and have a good courage. He said that multiple times, but tucked in there is verse number 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua got that command from the Lord, and guess what? He believed it. He believed it. And he's just experienced a failure just a few days before. And what has he learned from this failure? The biggest thing of all he's learned from the failure is it's time to get back to the beginning of what God told me. It's time to refocus on the basics. It's time to come back to saying, God, your word defines my life. Your word, he said, would define this nation. We will follow you. We commit to you. We will walk in your statutes. We'll walk in your word. We'll walk in your truth. There's nothing else that you and I can build our life on. There's nothing else. You can get some good advice. You can get some good ideas. You can live out some helpful principles. But listen, when it comes time to really stake your life on some things, you need something solid. You need a sure foundation. And only Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Word of God, can do that, can provide that stability, that strength that we need. So let me ask you tonight, are you in need of a comeback? We've seen some principles for it. Ultimately, it's coming back to the rock of the Word of God, and the rock of Jesus Christ. And then let me ask you this. There might be someone in here that isn't really sure of how to answer this question, and the question would be this. What is your life built on? I mean, really, what is your life built on? There was no question in Joshua's mind what his life was built on. His life was all about knowing God and following his word. What is your life built on? The question is not, do you like coming to church? The question is not, do you like Jesus a little bit? The question isn't, are you okay with it? The question is this, what is your life built on? Jesus says that a person that builds their life on him, in the Sermon on the Mount, the end of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that a wise man builds his house on a rock. Joshua was building his house and the house of all Israel on a rock. Jesus identifies himself as the rock on which all of our lives are to be built. It's not enough for you to know some things about Jesus. It's not enough to like some things about Jesus. You have to come to a point in your life where you say, I'm a lost sinner. I'm helpless and lost on my way to hell without him. I'm going to come to the only one who can save me. I'm going to come to the only one who died for me, the only one who rose again for me, and I'm going to ask him to be my Savior and let him be the anchor of my life and let his word teach me. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer tonight? I'm not going to have an invitation where we sing a song and come forward or anything like that tonight, but I would like you to answer some questions before God tonight. First of all, as we said before, do you need to come back in some area of your life? Would you privately do that with the Lord right now as in prayer? But secondly, for that one or two or several that might be here tonight and your life is not built on Jesus, you know some things about him, but you'd say, yeah, Ethan, there's never been a time in my life There's never been a time in my life where I've made the decision to trust Jesus as my Savior, to make him not just the Lord, but my Lord and my Savior. If you've never done that, why won't you do that tonight? Why not do it tonight? Would you make tonight the night where you say, God, I'm lost without you. If I get what I deserve, I'll go to hell. But Lord, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again for me. And tonight, I ask you to be my Savior. I trust you. I believe in you. I want to give my life to you. And just a little group of people like this, tonight could be the night where you give your heart to Jesus, where you give your life to him. It's not about what you have to offer. It's about what he's done for you and what he's offering to you. Will you trust him? Just tell him. Just say, yes. Yes, Lord, I trust you. Yes, you died for me. I believe that. I ask you to be my Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and how clearly it speaks and for the truth that it gives us. I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, to first of all, anchor our lives in you. As many of us have made the decision to trust you as Savior, but so often we fall away from letting you rule and reign in the decisions of our lives. Give us that humility. Lord, help us to plan to follow you and ask you to order our steps and to give you our hearts of worship, Lord, that you deserve so much. We thank you for the word of God and how it speaks to our hearts. But I pray that if there is somebody here who's never truly called on you as their Savior, that they would do that. If they haven't already tonight, they would. Lord, I pray that you'd just convict their heart and that you'd send your Holy Spirit to draw them to you. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless our church this week. We pray that as we go to our workplaces tomorrow and as young people go to school, please help us to be witnesses for you. Help us to see the needs of people around us. We do, Lord, take a moment tonight and pray for all of those who've been reached through our ministries these last couple of weeks. We pray, God, that that you'd be continually drawing them. Use us, Lord, to help build their faith and encourage them. We just thank you for what you're doing among us. Help us never to take it for granted, Lord, but to hunger and thirst for your moving and your power. Please protect our families and our children. Help them to seek after you, Lord. We just ask your blessing on our lives, and we're thankful that you walk this journey with us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.